Okay, lest you think we're wasting your tithes and gifts on the pastor buying iPads. This is an iPad, right? Right. Yeah, this was a gift. Relax on that. I'm going to do the call to worship, reading from newcitycatechism.com, which they have an app for your iPad, your iPhones, so that you can be learning this anywhere. And it's really cool because I downloaded the little app, put it on mine, so now anywhere I go where I have my iPad, and I call it Pod, I think, once today anyway. Yeah, I'm really... The whole service today is about this intergenerational kind of thing. So what I am modeling here is learning from our youth. So... We've been exploring this New City Catechism since the first of the year. There's a question for each week of the year, and we do this back and forth, learning together the basics, the foundation of what the gospel is built on in the gospel itself. So, our question for last week that you should all know now is, how many persons are in God? All right, there are three persons in the one true living God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And what's the next line? They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So what we're trying to do here, keep the eye thing on, there we go, is teach that to our children and to our own hearts. And so each week is a question. So the question for this coming week, starting today, is question number 4. How and why did God create us? And the scripture that goes with that is our call to worship. And it's Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And when you go to the website, see, you've got the question at the top, and then you click on to show the answer. How and why did God create us? And the answer is, God created us male and female in his own image, to know him, love him, live with him, and glorify him. And it is right that we who were created by God should live to his glory. I don't have that one memorized yet, but I will by next Sunday. So teach it to your children. Let's pray and we'll worship together. Lord God Almighty, we give thanks to you for a good day to gather and to focus our hearts, our minds, our energy on you. I pray, Lord God Almighty, the God who created us in your own image, that we would reflect that image in glorifying you in the way we live our lives and in singing out to you, verbalizing our faith in you and our love for you today. Fill this place, I pray, with your Spirit as we worship you, that you may be glorified in us and in this place. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, just in case... technology fools me. I got a backup technology, old technology there in the back pocket, just in case. We get stools. All right, good. We continue today this series that we started at the first of the year called Sticky Faith, Keys to Cultivating a Faith That Perseveres Throughout Our Lives. That kind of sticky faith we want to encourage and cultivate in our children and in our own hearts. This is not just for people who've got kids that they're trying to raise up. It's for all of us, just like that New City Catechism. It's for all of us to go deeper in the faith, strengthen that foundation. So today, instead of a sermon will be back next week, but today we're going to do something a little different. It's going to be a discussion, like Ben talked about in an introduction. So I've got two people up here with me, Ben Waldron, who is our youth pastor.
Surprise, and, surprise.
He is young guy. And then we have Rick Webb.
Who's also a young guy.
We like to call Rick one of our mature adults. Not that this guy's not mature, but he's mature-er. Right. Another reason we invited Rick really to be a part of the discussion is because he leads a group of adults on Wednesday night. They meet in the new community center right out back here. And while the students in middle school and senior high, or in the gym, and then going from the gym up the steps to the new student center called The Place. Right? Is that what you called it? The Place?
Good job.
Place? Okay. So they go upstairs to The Place. That's their spot. Rick is leading a group of mature adults.
Immature. Immature, mature.
So anyway, at the same time, so that close proximity, we thought, well, that's going to be an interesting thing to see if that works out. Just for the noise factor, and you got something. Anyway, so Rick's going to share a little bit about that kind of experience as well. And remember, you get to participate. If you brought your iPhone, smartphone, iPhone, pod phone, whatever you got, that does the tweets. So Ben set up my iPad so that I could actually look at the tweets too a bit later. And so we're going to save those questions, but you can as you think about them, you can send them to us. And I think the guys in the back can put up the tweet mark at occasionally as well, as they see fit. Not tweet mark. What do you call it?
Tweet mark. Hashtag. Okay.
Hashtag, yeah.
Here we go.
All right. So we're going to get started. I'm going to let Ben start with a couple of questions for the young generation.
Steve thinks quizzes are fun. I understand students. We disagree. We don't think quizzes are fun because we pass or fail. And so, but how many students, and why don't you answer in your head? We'll just do these rhetorically, unless you want them to do it out loud. But, well, so you can choose. If you want to stand up and blurt it out, you can do that as well. But how many of you students, okay, or let's go young adults, college, young 20s, can say you've had a meaningful conversation with someone over 30 in the last year? You know, even more specifically, how many of you can say you've had that with someone not related to you? That you've really had a meaningful conversation with someone over 30? Meaningful is more than I'm okay. How's your day? Good. What'd you do today? School. You love God? Yes. Meaningful. Think about that. As we're going through our message, our conversation this morning, how many of you really can say, I've had, and then take it a step further, a lengthy, meaningful conversation, an ongoing interaction with someone over the age of 30 or 40?
Yes, and I would like to continue that thought with those of us who are mature. And I remember thinking anybody over 30 was absolutely untrustworthy. And then I got to be 30. And then I got to be 40.
And you realize it was true, right?
Yeah, those guys, you can't trust them. But I would really like to challenge you folks who are over 30 or over 40 or getting up close to 70 like me. Yeah. Donald, I never thought I'd make it this far. I would like for you to, I'd really like to challenge you guys to think about, can you even name somebody in our congregation who's under 30? In the past year, have you had any meaningful conversation with those young folks? I realized when I started thinking about challenging you, I realized, wow, I better look at my own life. And I realized how short I came up in not knowing a lot of the young people's names. And some of them I knew, and then they've just grown up before my eyes, like Daryl's kids here. And all of a sudden I look up and they're young men, and I think, well, what was his name? Was that Doug? It couldn't be. I mean, he's a grown man now almost. So think about that. And I want to challenge you to really make some connections, some real connections with the young folks.
We're asking those questions because we live in a society that has become age segregated to a large degree, in which adults and children and students, people of various age groups, kind of go their separate ways. Young people experience few settings in our culture that are truly intergenerational. I don't mean setting in an audience at a football stadium. I mean where there's interaction that's meaningful. What are the consequences of that generation segregation for our culture and even for the church? Well, the obvious thing is young people miss out on the experiential wisdom of their elders, the way life has been throughout the centuries, where young people have their best connections with older people in their lives, and they learn from that. On the other side of that, elders, people like me now, need fresh energy and perspective from young believers who have a lot to teach us about life and church and culture and how to reach culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to Search Institute's nationwide study of 11,000 teenagers from 561 churches across six denominations, 12% of youth have had a meaningful conversation with their mom about life, faith or life issues, have a regular dialogue about faith or life issues. 5% with their dads. Now, I don't share that statistic to shame dads. I was a dad. I had three teenage daughters at one point in my life. Those conversations are challenging. But I do share that to emphasize how important it is for all of us in the church to look to make those connections beyond our family. Church, I always like to think of church as like an extended family. I like our communion dinners, the next one Wednesday night. I like to think of those as like a family reunion dinner where we come together and we're one. So we have three objectives today that are very simple. We're going to try to run through them and give you some input across the board here and then answer your questions. Objective number one, provide a biblical foundation for intergenerational ministry. We always want to start with what Scripture has to say. Second, review the research. There's two books that we've been going back and forth quoting and some other resources as well. But our primary sources on the research are Sticky Faith and You Lost Me, two books that we've talked about quite often over the last few weeks. And then third, explore how intergenerational connections happen at Pflugerville Community Church. What is intergenerational ministry? You're looking at it. It's when the 56-year-old pastor and the 24-year-old youth pastor work together. Not in completely separate venues except on the occasion when we pass in the night, how are you, how's your ministry is going. No, we work together. That's what it looks like. It looks like young and old and everybody in between worshiping, serving, growing in Christ together. So let's start. Let's see if I can make this work. There we go. Oh, he's laughing, isn't he? Okay. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 will be our first text for today. And we have three texts. We're going to hit them pretty quickly and make a few observations as we kind of tie these together. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Ben, what connects with you?
Well, I think when I hear that scripture, and I've heard it several times, that it really, I think about my own parents. I had the privilege to grow up in a home where both my parents were married, going to church together, and as I've told you guys before, is we went to church every Sunday, and that was the only time I would ever see my father speak. He will not be late to church. Still, the same is true today. But what took that a step further for me was when I saw them reading their Bibles. We would do family devotion, and as any teenager would, I would complain and be like, I don't have time for that. I don't want to do that. I don't need to do that. I go to church. And I had every excuse in the book for that. But really what now as an adult, I really remember, and I try to encourage the parents of our students to think about, is how do you get your students to accidentally see you reading God's Word? When my parents read God's, I'm sure they read it in private and had really intimate times with Christ. But they were not shy to sit at the table with their Bibles open, studying God's word for themselves in the morning, right as I happen to get up every day. As an adult, I just can't believe that was an accident. I saw them do what they wanted me to do. They've never in my life said, I think you should read your Bible every day. But I've seen them live that out. And so that's kind of what that says to me. I don't think we should go put Jesus in a big, 8.5 by 11 sign or anything like that in our front yard. But doing that within something natural within your family is kind of what's natural for your family.
Good. Rick?
Well, my kids, who are grown men now and have kids of their own, are fond of asking me if we had TV as we came west in the covered wagon. And I tell them gleefully.
Did they?
No.
Did the horses have GPS?
We did have radio.
Okay.
Moving along.
We did have radio. But we live so far out that our area code had 10 digits. But it was extremely far out in the country. We had no running water, no electricity. But it was my parents' custom that we sat down to every meal all together as a family. And we had all of our meals together. And in the evening, we would have our evening meal, our dinner, and then we would sit down after dinner, and my mom would clean away the dishes, and my sister would help, and we would then get out the huge family Bible. And since we did not have electricity, those of you who have never been camping, we used a coal oil lamp to read the Bible by. And we would read and study the Bible together. And that was a custom virtually every evening. And it wasn't something that said, are we going to do it? It was just understood, we're going to do that. And my dad was not saved until he was 48 years old. But my mom was a very strong Christian. And as our family went through challenges, I watched my parents put their faith in action. And they say they had some real reverses in life, financially and in some other ways. And so, it's one of those things that my parents instilled in me was a great love and respect for Scripture that extends into my life even today. And they invested the time and the effort into my life, and they poured themselves into my life so that when they were gone, I continued.
Three things stand out to me in this passage. Three things that I observe. One, the main command that we teach is embedded in the passage, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the main thing we teach. It's not about teaching 101 rules. It's about love for God. If we teach our children and we learn ourselves to love God with all our heart and love our neighbors ourselves, as Jesus said, then we're well down the path in communicating the gospel, the kind of gospel that sticks. Second, formal teaching is important, but the love of God is to be so embedded in our lives that children pick it up just by living with us. What do our children pick up just by living with us? Ben talked about that, and Rick talked about that too, in very different generations and venues. Third, we're also instructed to talk about it. It's not enough just to live it out in front of them. We have to actually do some teaching, some talking, some interaction. And that really fits quite well with our emphasis this year of the New City Catechism. I want you to talk about it. I don't want you just to quiz your kids or quiz yourself. I want you to think about the question and the answer each week that's posed that relates either right now to the foundation of the gospel. But you got to talk about it some. That's important. The second passage, and we're going to have to pick up the pace, gentlemen. Judges 2, 10 and 13. This takes place, by the way, the verses before this says that Joshua died. So this is the generation of Joshua who followed Moses, who led the people into the promised land in the Old Testament. Judges 2, 10. After that, a whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. Another generation grew up and neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Now, I'm going to stop right there. That's probably enough of that passage. The rest, I think, is on the screen and gives you what happens after that. They get far away from God, make God angry, and so forth. So, what I want to know is who's at fault here? Was it Joshua's generation, that older generation, that dropped the ball? Did they fail to teach about God, to pass on that faith? Or was it the younger generation that refused to learn? Which was it? I'm not sure.
I would say for me, quite honestly, I think the simple answer is maybe both. But for me, I can see my faults coming in with a lack of respect sometimes. I don't necessarily, and especially when I look at students, and I'll speak on behalf of some of our students, they don't necessarily want to see us as mature or as wise. And so when I, in turn, look at Steve and Rick, I know you have tons of knowledge. But when my pride or when I'm selfish, I can't come to grips with that. I don't want to know, yeah, you are way smarter than me because you have way more and better experiences than I do. That's true, unfortunately.
Yeah.
Because that means I have to humble myself in order to say that. And I can see that only being harder for our students that are younger and younger.
Any
well,
comments?
We mature adults must take ownership and shoulder the responsibility and the admission that we have crowded out time for others. We've become so busy and self-centered, read that selfish, that we find it difficult to find time for others to even try to understand and communicate with younger people. Because let's face it, they are difficult. They have difficult questions because they have questions that we didn't face. And sometimes they ask questions to us that we are not either prepared to answer or that we just flat don't have the answer for. So that makes us uncomfortable, so we tend to resist even opening up the dialogue. I suppose we're the first of the me first generation. I'm right ahead of the crest of the baby boomers. And that's the real me first generation. And we're also wrapped up in our own lives that we don't have time or take time for others, especially younger people.
The third passage that I chose to go along with this whole theme today was 2 Timothy 3. And there were many different opportunities to choose choices out of the New Testament, but I wanted one that gave us an example of how this intergenerational connection worked. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, his protege, the one that he referred to as his son in the faith. He wasn't literally Timothy's father, but there was a father-son kind of mentorship there, connection. And in the passage in 2 Timothy 3, we read, "You, however, know," he's speaking to Timothy, "you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Do you see? Paul has shared his entire life with Timothy, not just a few teaching moments.
I think it's important, though, for us to really understand that this isn't parent-child. This is a generation. This is a mentoring relationship. And I think that really comes out in this Timothy verse. Stephen Cott, to me, was one of my two youth leaders. I went to two youth groups every week. It was kind of weird growing up. But Stephen was a youth pastor, or a volunteer youth leader, actually. And he would invite us to his house, and there's only 5, sometimes 10 on a good day. And that's all we ever were, 10 of us. That was the whole youth group, middle school through high school, all the time. But what I can remember right now today is that he used to play a baseball game with cards. He created it up. He was kind of weird. We didn't have a whole lot in common except for baseball. And he would play this for hours on end at night, this game he created up. It was so weird. But his wife told him, "You can play 2 nights a week for 2 hours, and that's it." Because it was consuming too much of his time. And he said that to me with a smile. And he said that was like, "I'm excited for those 4 hours a week I get to play." And you know what that taught me? It's not about being micromanaged. His attitude towards what I would have seen as a negative, like, "You can only do, your hands are tied, you are micromanaged." He had a very positive attitude towards his wife. And so now, 15 years later, when I'm getting married, I can understand the importance of having that attitude. And he never had the intention to teach me that. He lived his life as a mentor to me. And I never used the word mentor with him. Would you mentor me? I've never said that with him. You see, it's, we have the ability to impact people beyond our knowledge, whether we're parents or not parents. We're part of a church family called PCC, Larger Christians.
Okay, I'm going to move on because...
I talk too much.
Yeah.
He robbed my time.
He took your time. So I want to touch on... We have two other objectives and we're running out of time.
Can't trust young people.
The research on intergenerational ministry. And we're going to boil that down to a point, and we'll let Rick go first this time. One point that stuck with you as you looked over Sticky Faith and You Lost Me, two of our research resources. What's one, Rick?
One. The church, absolutely, from the book You Lost Me, the church must recapture the biblical concept of a generation. You ask, what is a generation? I love the way this book answers that question. A generation is every living person who is fulfilling God's purposes. Everybody in the church at a particular time make up a generation that is working together in their time to participate in God's work. So we're all a generation here together. And we need to work together as a family. Because when, you know, used to people would, when grandma and grandpa got old, they didn't go to a nursing home. They moved into the back room. And the whole family continued to live together. And we've lost that as a culture. We've lost that as a society. And so we don't have that intergenerational connection. And we need to recapture that somehow, some way, especially in the church.
Ben, one point that stuck with you.
The book Sticky Faith strives the whole entire book to come up with a silver bullet. One thing that will solve like faith sticking in students. It's all written about like students. And so they try to find one thing, they call it the silver bullet. And their research comes in the book, it says, the closest our research has come to a definitive silver bullet is the finding. For high school and college students, there is a relationship between attendance at church-wide worship services and sticky faith. That is one of the many things that inspired me to encourage Steve and our church to bring high schoolers back into our sanctuary on Sunday morning. If an entire book of research says the closest thing they can find to a silver bullet, to one nugget, is us as a family, old and young, worshiping together once a week.
Okay. Let's skip down to our final objective. And because we want to take a few tweets, hopefully. We've got a few. Do we have a few?
We'll see.
Okay. How does intergenerational connections, how does that happen here at Pflugerville Community Church? So, Rick?
All right. Well, first of all, I'd like to just say, after my parents both died when I was 17 and 18, I'd like to say that the church rallied around me. I'd like to say that, but they didn't. One elder came and talked to me briefly about the direction my life was headed. And it was my best friend's parents who took me in and became surrogate parents for me. And fortunately, they were very strong Christians, and they really poured their lives into me, and they accepted me and lovingly took me under their Christian influence and served as surrogate parents and rescued me from myself. Then, as life came on, I made the connection with church as a lifelong experience. And as it's working out here at PCC, I see some activity between the groups, but we need to have more of it.
I think for me, I kind of answered that within a lot of my stories. I won't really expand on that, but it was my family and it was the adults in the church. You know, I can remember a guy, Steve Dornbus. I honestly give you a little secret. He annoys me. He still does today, okay? But he invited me to a Stephen Curtis Chapman concert when I was 7 years old. And I went. And we had a great time. And I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this guy that annoys me loves me. I went. I mean, that's all it was.
How's that work at this church? You both shared how it connected with you. At Pflugerville Community Church, where does this happen? Where do we make room for it to happen? Rick?
Yeah, one connection I see developing is our mature adult group meeting in the same time and same space with our student ministry on Wednesday evening with overlapping times. We're encouraging our adults to instigate connections with those young people so that they learn their names, to develop intergenerational connections with those energetic folks we share space with. We want to be able not only to know them by name, but also to help them truly connect with at least one mature adult, that they'll know who that person is and appreciate the wisdom that that person has. Speaking for my wife and I, we have grown to appreciate and love Ben over these last few weeks. We are so blessed to have him, and you can pay me later. We are so blessed to have him working with our young people. He's a real jewel, and we've grown to know some of the kids, some of the young people, and know them by name. And it's a real delight. And I see that working out together as we come together on Wednesday nights. And I hope that really works out and takes off and becomes a real force for good in our congregation.
I think a quick answer I can see that is, I mean, I just talked about our worship service with high school, but us. I mean, an us mindset versus a me mindset. Once our church has a phenomenal, I've been blown away over the last year, how much we can share and cooperate together in an us-minded mindset. And you just spoke to that, Rick, how well we do that. And so Wednesday's community, I mean, the list goes on and on and on. You kind of get the gist of what we're talking about in intergenerational ministry. But I think we do a pretty darn good job of an us mindset.
My style is more informal than formal on these kinds of things. I'm not really that into creating new programs, signing people up, doing that kind of stuff. That's okay. We do some of that in this church. But here's what I really love and appreciate. Informal connections that happen because it's in your heart. So when we worship together, when we eat together, when those guys are down there doing Bible study together and there's kids in the room above them and in the gym, before and after, to look for those connections, those informal, know somebody, develop that kind of a connection, and it works great.
Lisa made a good point on Twitter.
Well, give it to me because I can't figure out how to get Twitter updated.
She said, our women's ministry is mentoring and looking to mentor more. And that can be expanded. That's another, I didn't think about that, but that's another right. ministry that of our church that can be expanded on. A question. Scott asked, what is a church family bonded by? So we're talking about being bonded.
Right. Well, I think the instant response to that is there's only one thing that ties me to a lot of people in this church that I don't have much in common with, but I have the most important thing in common with, and that is our faith in Christ our Lord. The church should never be this homogeneous, everybody looks alike, everybody's got the same interests, same styles. That's not a healthy church. A healthy church would be people that come together who have lots of different interests, lots of different ages. But what we share is Christ, and that supersedes everything that separates us. That's why I can sit down with Scott and have lunch, like we did a couple of months ago, and talk about things that matter, faith and life and how that works out.
I think another thing that kind of a comment on Twitter was directed to me. It says, Ben Waldron, I don't want to know you're smarter than me. I don't want to be humble myself. That's an attitude across the board of students. And so I would just address that to speaking to teenagers themselves. And this goes for me too. Really goes for all of us. It's going to take us a conscious decision to say, I need more knowledge. I seek more wisdom. I desire more. And until we can remove ourselves, we're going to still run into our selfish desires constantly and forever. It's human nature for us to be selfish. I mean,
and not only that, if we are going to strive to be Christ-like, look how he humbled himself. He's the wisest being that ever lived. And yet he humbled himself and emptied himself of that glory and came down here and tented with us and then died on a cross in a humiliating way to show his love for us. So can we not show our love for him in the same way?
Here's a question, and I want to end with this one because we're already running past time, so be careful in the parking lot. Don't run into the people on the way in for next
week. The new big parking lot.
JD asks, or makes a statement here and then a question. There are big examples of people who claim to be Christians who judge, exclude, and express hate. How do we explain this to our kids? That's a great question, JD. And I think at the heart of the answer, in my view, would be show something different in your own soul, in your own life. And don't be afraid to question that. And don't be afraid to confess, yeah, some of that stuff sneaks into my soul as well. And I think that the denying it doesn't really work. But I think the conversation is a good one to have. When you see that kind of so-called Christians not acting very Christian-like, let that lead to discussion. Why do some call themselves Christians and maybe they're not really Christians? Only God knows that deep down. And some may be Christians and they're growing, they're learning, and they're struggling. And that's important too. So that's a start.
Yeah. One last thing about that is don't be afraid to let your children see you fail.
And I would say, and my kind of challenge in closing to really the students would be is pursue that wisdom. The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. And it talks about this elusive wisdom that we can have as a generation and as students. Don't quit pursuing it. Don't give up. I mean, you go to school, you may be the top of your class, you may be the bottom of your class, but we can pursue wisdom from adults, from people older than us, whether that's 2 years or 50 years. We can continue to pursue that wisdom. And I encourage you to, if you don't have somebody to talk to in an adult, to find that person. Expand from your grandpa. Expand from your uncles. Go find somebody and engage them in a serious conversation. It's probably going to be just as awkward for them as it is for you.
Last word.
And I would like to challenge the mature people to invest the time to really find somebody to develop someone who you can even do some reverse mentoring with, some of the young people, and answer those challenging questions and let them be a part of the fellowship and the intergenerational connection.
Here's your homework. New city catechism. Have you heard that term before? Go explore it. Explore what it's about. Let it be a discussion starter with your kids. And if you don't have kids at home, ask other kids in the church and just go and explore what that's about and learn. And then second, pray. Ask God to show you a connection that is multi-generational, a connection with someone who was young, if you're my age or thereabouts. And if you're young, have an open mind to that, to seek. It's not just about learning some more knowledge and some more wisdom. That's helpful. But it's the life connection that is vital. Okay. Let's pray, and then I'll give you the blessing. And we're going to cancel the last song today so we can get the next service in. Okay? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we give thanks to you that in your great wisdom, you bring people together into one community that are so different. Different interests, different families, different cultures, and different generations. And I pray, Lord God Almighty, that this church would truly be the kind of church that reflects the love of Christ, that is able to transcend all of our differences. I pray, Lord God, for that generation that's my age, that we would look beyond ourselves and that we would welcome that next generation, that younger generation, and would even look to learn from them. And I pray, Lord God Almighty, that all of us would develop, would cultivate a faith that sticks, that perseveres throughout life. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, Trudy Marshall leaves to go to Kenya. Trudy, sneak out and come over here, or come up here, please. This is Trudy, and she is the one who is representing us to the Maasai people in Kenya. She will be the one who has already worked to transfer the funds, the $16,000 from our Christmas Eve offering to Kenya, so that we can build three churches for people who worship under trees. And she's going to go herself, get on a plane, what day?
Wednesday.
And I'll be flying over, and she will supervise, crack the whip, get the churches built, bring us some pictures, and give us a report. So we want to pray for Trudy today. Lord God Almighty, we lift up our sister, our co-worker in the gospel, Trudy Marshall. We pray that you will be with her, that you'll protect her, and we pray that you'll work through her in a mighty way to bless the Maasai people in Kenya. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the blessing. May you experience the power and the joy of seeking and serving Christ in the multi-generational community that is Pflugerville Community Church. Amen.